Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you had to list the five greatest events in the history of the human race, what would they be? That's actually something worth pausing to think about. On reflection, many students of history would no doubt point to the development of agriculture, an event that radically transformed human life and, of course, made possible the development of civilization and culture. Others would no doubt point to the development of writing and how writing made possible the recording, the accumulation, the transmission of knowledge. Still others might point to the birth of science and the profound impact that science had and continues to have on life around the globe. Well, I'm not sure what would appear on your list, but my top two are these: incarnation and resurrection. Because without incarnation, without Christ's subsequent atoning death and resurrection, we would still be dead in our sins and utterly estranged from the life that is truly life. So when viewed through that lens, through the lens of eternity, many of the other great achievements of humankind understandably begin to pale by comparison. And that is why I've said so many times to imagine that the one who knit me together in my mother's womb would himself inhabit Mary's womb simply boggles my mind. And yet that is precisely what the Christian faith communicates: a creator beyond comprehension who has revealed himself in incarnation. The incarnation so significant that I wrote a book about it, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can get your copy on the web, equip.org, or you can write me for your copy at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. First up today, Stefan, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Stefan.
Hey, first of all, I just want to say I appreciate your ministry and all that you do and CRI does. This is a pretty broad question, but perhaps you can point me in the right direction in Scripture and maybe other resources. I'm a fairly new father, and I'm trying to find the biblical principles of child discipline. I just want to get your take on that.
Well, let me quote some passages that certainly are in my memory brace in terms of discipline. These are passages in Scripture that are penned by a person who's considered the wisest man who ever lived, save the incarnate Christ. Of course, I'm speaking about Solomon, who proverbed, "He who spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Solomon also said, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. In other words, the worst thing that can happen is not to receive corporal punishment or punishment of any sort or have parameters placed around your life, but the worst thing that can happen is that you live an undisciplined life and ultimately one that is not subjected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Solomon says this because, as he explains, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother and father. In various passages throughout the book of Proverbs, it makes very clear that if you really love your child, you will discipline your child. And, you know, the rod is seen as an umbrella term for various forms of discipline. But certainly from a biblical perspective, corporal punishment is permitted, not in terms of damaging or injuring a child, but certainly to bring correction to a child.
Mm-hmm. Well, then I appreciate that answer. Did you have a few chapters, perhaps, that you could point to?
Yeah. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 13, mm-hmm. Verse 24, mm-hmm. and then Proverbs 22, I think verse 15, mm-hmm. then Proverbs 23, I think it's around verse 13, and Proverbs 29:15.
So what about, Hebrews 12, is that something that rings a bell?
Yes, you know, Hebrews 12, actually, what's beautiful about that is it is a recitation of something that you find in Proverbs as well. My son, do not neglect the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines even as a father the son in whom he delights. So yeah, Hebrews chapter 12, as well as the passage that it is referring to, Proverbs chapter 3. Yeah, that's a significant passage as well.
I got you. Well, hey, keep going. You seem to have the basics of not only golf, but Christianity too.
Yeah, as in golf, so in the Christian faith, I mean, we have to constantly get back to those basic fundamentals. I used that illustration, of course, when I was talking about how we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, a science in that certain fundamentals apply. And if you fail to apply them, you can read all kinds of things into the Bible as opposed to extracting what God has placed there. So Scripture becomes a wax nose that can be twisted in whatever direction you want it. So you have to adhere to those fundamentals, and of course that's true in golf. And, you know, I find even at this stage of the game that you constantly have to reacquaint yourself and say, am I practicing these fundamentals correctly, whether it's this grip, whether it's the stance, whether it's the posture, whether it's the swing plane, whatever, things get out of kilter at times. And so, yeah, I think this is true in the sport I love, but certainly doubly true in the thing that I'm most passionate about, and that is learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth, because the Bible is a repository of surpassing value. And I think all too often in our culture, we denigrate it. And the way that we denigrate it is we simply don't pay any attention to it. We have Bibles of every size and shape and color. People go to church color-coordinated with their Bibles, but they have little sense of how to make out what God is saying in His Word. This is one of the things I was very surprised at when I was working with missionaries in Chiang Mai in the north of Thailand. Many of them were telling me that the new converts in various areas of the world that they were dealing with had become familiar with the Scriptures, but while they could finish a biblical text, if you started to quote it, they had no concept whatsoever with respect to what it meant because they hadn't learned the art and science of biblical interpretation. And so one of my resources, it's a flip chart where I use the acronym LIGHTS as a means by which one can not only know but remember, keep in mind the principles that are involved in learning to rightly interpret the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is interesting. Going back to the principles of golf, and you know, you mentioned reference the principles of biblical interpretation and golf, and that's obviously huge and very important. But in golf, as an experienced golf player, I know that one of the best rounds, or the best rounds I've ever played, have been when my mind is just, they call it the zone, but you don't think about anything.
And the beautiful thing there, though, is that you have so practiced the principles that you don't have to think about it in a mechanized fashion. Of course, you know, as you probably know, having played golf, as you mentioned, when you're in the batter's box, so to speak, or actually before you go to the plate, you can have mechanical thoughts, but when you actually get to the plate, you have to see your target very clearly. And you may have one swing thought, but if you have a bunch of mechanical thoughts, it leads to nothing but ruin. Anyway, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, a flip chart, 4x6, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Denise. She's in Iowa. Hi, Denise.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed with a familiar spirit?
No. If you are a Christian, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and one should never imagine that the temple of the Holy Spirit would also be inhabited by a demon. So you've come into relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think what's important is to recognize that you continue to have a sin nature, and so you struggle against the world and the flesh. And if you put on the full armor of God, you'll be invincible in spiritual warfare, wherever that warfare comes from. But the idea that a Christian could be demon-possessed, I think, is absolutely countered by Jesus Christ himself, who asked, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. And so the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. And of course, that would be impossible.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate you taking my call.
Denise, you are welcome. Back to the phone lines. Matei, Indian Trail, North Carolina. Hi, Matei.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I've been listening to your show for a couple of months now. I really enjoy it.
Thank you.
My question to you, let me give you a little bit of a background. My neighbor, she lost her husband 2 years ago now to cancer. And she recently approached us. She's saved and she goes to church with us. And she was asking me about ghosts and things of that nature. And so what happened was, and I think it happened a couple of times, she thinks her husband visits her. And it's very detailed where she feels his touch, even smells his cologne, and it's very detailed. And she was asking me, you know, what do I think? And of course, and I don't believe in ghosts. I believe in demons, of course, but I don't believe in ghosts and further, you know, them coming back to visit us. Because I know once we leave our physical bodies, we either go to hell or heaven, depending on if we're saved or not. And I'm just wondering what your outtake is and what's a good answer for her.
Yeah, well, I think, first of all, you can commiserate with her. But I think what you've said is substantially correct. As the Bible makes clear, the souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God or in agony absent the loving presence of God. And you're absolutely correct in pointing to the scripture in that regard. Upon death, the soul of Lazarus, in Luke chapter 16, experienced comfort in Abram's bosom. Conversely, the soul of the rich man experienced torment in Hades. Neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. Furthermore, you allude to this as well correctly, ghosts are the stuff of superstition. And this is the stock in trade of modern culture, superstition. The gullible have turned from God to ghosts, in incessant inquiries concerning the gloom that lies ahead. And this is a devilish deception. What foolishness to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who dwell in the land of the living. But those who are not bound to Scripture are bound to sink in this kind of superstition.
I mean, that makes sense. I didn't have an answer for her, really. I basically said that, you know, because she's like, oh, I really miss him, and I think it's really real. And I said to her, you know, I don't know if it's even possible or not, but if Jesus, you know, knows how much you miss, how much he misses her husband, is there any way you think that Jesus would actually come and manifest himself to be the husband and to comfort her? Or is that like those, the spirits that some people talk about, the black shadow figures where, you know, they think it's a demon possessing them at that point?
Well, I think certainly Jesus is there to comfort her, but not in the sense of masquerading as her departed husband. And again, as you've correctly pointed out in the prologue to the question, just as Lazarus was not permitted to return to the land of the living, so the Scriptures make clear that the dead do not inhabit this realm. The very notion is detestable to the Lord. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as well as other passages of Scriptures. And again, while the spirits of the dead do not inhabit the land of the living, demonic spirits are pleased to play on the field of our superstitions. Ghosts exist only in mythology. Demons are more than happy to feed on biblical delusions.
Okay, well, I thank you for your time.
You got it. And if we lose the ability to think biblically, we can quickly be transformed from cultural change agents and initiators to cultural conformists and imitators, from God bearers, as it were, to ghostbusters. I've written about this whole issue of ghosts in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, the book Afterlife, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. If you want a personalized copy, I personalize my books to those that join the Bible Answer Man support team, so I can personalize a copy of Afterlife to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Brenda in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brenda.
Hi. My question is regarding abortion. The one issue that my husband and I disagree on is abortion. And so I'm just wondering if how I can speak gently to my husband about it, and if you can point me to some verses to prove that it is sinful and that it's murder. Because that's what I believe.
Yeah. Well, you know, as Scripture says, you created me, my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. That comes from Psalm 139. But in essence, when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. She doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a human being. And a human being is both physical and metaphysical. And abortion becomes the painful killing, therefore, of a preborn child. The zygote fulfills the criteria that is needed to establish the existence of biological life. It has metabolism, it has development, it has the ability to react to stimuli, it has cell reproduction, and that zygote is being terminated. And therefore, we can say abortion involves killing, and killing is specifically and directly a violation of God's plan. So when we murder a child, which is what abortion is again, it is a horrendous evil. In Woman in the New Race, Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger actually acknowledged this point when she wrote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it." So the idea that this is killing or murder is even understood by the founder of Planned Parenthood. Abortion kills innocent human beings. That's the bottom line. The child who is terminated is the product of human parents, has a totally distinct human genetic code, and although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood, as I pointed out, from the moment of conception, and therefore, far from deserving capital punishment, innocent human beings in the womb deserve care and protection. Now, there have been all kinds of offuscations on this point. For example, Carl Sagan of Cosmos fame, who believed that the cosmos was all there ever would be. And he used to say that, well, what happens is the child doesn't become a child until the third trimester, and therefore if you abort in the first two trimesters, you're aborting a fish or a frog as opposed to a fetus. And that's just simply wrong from not only the Bible perspective, from all biological perspective as well. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can hear from the music, but I'm running out of time. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.